This morning's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. I will begin at verse 7. Then said he unto the multitudes that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who had warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the roots of the tree. Every tree therefore that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Please be seated, but remain open. This was John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist and Jesus were both cousins because Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, they were cousins. So, beloved, it is conceivable that John and Jesus, when they were little rugrats, would be playing together in the sand. Maybe they had their version of hopscotch, or maybe they played hide and seek. Okay, whatever. John and Jesus were cousins. And since their mothers were cousins, there would have been a family get-together every so often as these two individuals grew up eventually to manhood. John the Baptist was prophesied that he would come and he would be the forerunner to Jesus. He would be the one to herald, the Messiah is here, the kingdom of God is at hand, be prepared for the coming of your king. So picture John the Baptist as the one with the trumpet blowing in downtown Topeka as the town crier announcing the news of the day. And John the Baptist's news, his news flash was, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold God in the flesh. Behold the Lamb of God who's going to die, be buried, and rise again 3 days later. There he is. Jesus of Nazareth. That was John's responsibility. Well, while he was down in the Jordan preaching and telling the people to be prepared, in verses 7 of our reading here, as you check the other Gospels who also mention this particular story, John the Baptist is in the Jordan River. People are coming to him, being baptized by him, and a delegation of priests come to the shoreline. And they want to get baptized. And John the Baptist, beloved, was very astute, very wise. And he was able to look at these priests and all their fine, colorful robes. And they simply wanted to join John's bandwagon. You know, everybody else is getting baptized. Let's just follow the herd. And they wanted to get baptized. Did you pick up on what he said to them? Then said he to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of snakes! How in the world do you start a church when you call your visitors vipers? That's what he did. He saw right through them. O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath of the judgment that is about to come? You would think John would be like any typical preacher today and just welcome this delegation of people in all of their colorful gowns and just simply baptize them like simply herding cattle from the shoreline to the water back to the shoreline. John's church is going to grow big. He's going to baptize anybody who comes down the pike. Not so. What does he say next? Bring forth, therefore, fruits. You can substitute the word fruit for evidences. You bring forth evidences worthy of repentance. Notice in John's gospel, he demanded repentance. And what did I teach you about the word repentance? That word repentance is what? We're walking in the wrong direction. We're on that broad road that leads to self-destruction. I'm not here, beloved, to soft pedal. That road leads right into hell. Repentance is when you hear the gospel, as I'm sharing from Sunday to Sunday, the message of the good news that there's a Savior who saves sinners. Come to him by faith. Repent and come. Repent and believe. What is repentance? The 180. You turn your back on this former lifestyle that was going to simply destroy you for all eternity. And now you're front and center, and you're going to face God. And you're going to simply follow Him. And you do it by faith. What is faith? Trusting God. Can God lie? Never. Can Bob lie? Yes. God will never knife you in the back. Can Bob knife you in the back? Probably I could, if I'm not careful with my own heart. God cannot lie. God cannot cheat. God cannot steal. God cannot do evil. God cannot deceive anyone, because it's contrary to His nature. Repentance is when you turn. And when you turn, then your life begins to show evidences of that repentance. What are some of the fruits of repentance? Number one, a real big one, is at one time I hated God. I blamed God for all of my miseries growing up without a mother. Well, repentance is you turn around and you come to realize it wasn't God's fault that she got sick. We live in a sin-cursed world. When I got cancer several years ago, should I get mad at God? No. When I needed heart surgery 21 years ago, and the doctor saved me from dying probably the following year because all my arteries up here were all blocked with Big Macs and fries, should I blame God that I ate the wrong food? No, that was my choice to eat all that greasy stuff, not God. God didn't put that food in front of me. Repentance. What are some of the other fruits? A husband that used to abuse his wife and talk to her like she was trash now loves his wife, cherishes his wife. What about a wife? What are some of the signs? A woman that was a nagger and moaned and groaned and criticized him and simply thrown all of his faults in front of his face begins to love her husband and begins to see the good things that may be found within his life. The father that was abusive to his children is no longer abusive. The person who went on the job and would steal things from the company and then bring it home and use it for his own delights is no longer bringing half of the company home. These are changes. These are evidence. These are fruits that something has happened on the inside, that a transformation has taken place. What does John say here? You bring me evidence. You bring me evidences that you are truly the people of God, and then I'll baptize you. Just because you're wearing your colorful gowns, and just because you've gone through a ritual, just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. Bring me the evidence that you are who you claim you are, and then I'll baptize you. So notice, John the Baptist just didn't baptize anyone who came into the water. He wanted to see evidence. He wanted to see the evidence of a changed, transformed life. Now, are we talking picture perfect, squeaky clean, 100% without no sin? No, no. What we're asking for, is there a consistency to your walk? Is there something there? Is there evidence that you're alive in God? Some evidence. Then we'll baptize you. And that baptism doesn't save you. Your baptism in the waters is simply a public profession of something that's already occurred on the inside. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, these people were saying, but we're Abraham's physical descendants. My family tree goes all the way back to Abraham. And John the Baptist says, that ain't good enough. You can have your lineage all the way back to Noah's Ark. I want to see evidences in your life now. And then John says what? If God wants to, He can take these rocks along the shoreline of the Jordan and raise up children out of these rocks. Don't you dare tell me that you have a physical DNA, genealogical string that goes back to Abraham. That doesn't make you the people of God. But a changed life does. A transformed life does. And beloved, the same requirement is even in the 21st century. How do I know that I'm saved? How do you know that you're saved? Are there the evidences and the fruits that something has actually happened on the inside of you and I? It's not fleeting. It's not something we just practice on Sunday for a couple of hours, and then the rest of the week we take God and the Bible and we throw it out the window until next Sunday, and then we put a mask on our face and pretend to be something that we're not. And then notice verse 9. This is sobering. John the Baptist not only tells them about repentance, he also tells them about a coming judgment. And he uses the illustration of an axe, the blade of the axe, striking the very base of the tree. And now also the axe is laid upon the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is cut down and cast in the fire. So as I close, beloved, you know what John the Baptist was telling these people? They thought just because that they were Jews, that they had a corner on God. Now listen carefully. Just because they were Jews doesn't mean they were going to heaven. What John the Baptist was telling them when he called them, "Oh, you generation of vipers," he was telling them, even though you're Jewish, you're on the road to hell. You have not repented. You have not turned from your sins. You are not trusting in the Messiah. You're not trusting in Christ. I don't care what you call yourself. I don't care what you're wearing as colorful, pretty priestly gowns. I don't care what ritual or ceremonies were done to you when you were a baby. You are dead in sin. Repent. And you bring forth the evidences. You bring forth the reality of your conversion. And then I'll baptize you. And don't you dare tell me that you're Abraham's descendants. God can take the stones in this river and raise up children. And by the way, you guys, the axe is already laid. And every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he chops off and throws into the furnace. That was a warning of judgment. So my dear friends, guess what? God doesn't pussyfoot. God doesn't play games. God is loving, God is merciful, God is compassionate, God is extremely patient with us, but God is holy, God is righteous, he's also a consuming fire. Beloved, you and I do not spit in his face and think God's going to let us slide. America right now, and our elected officials, they have a fist in God's face right now. Biden, Pelosi, Schumer, Nader, and all of that ilk, they get a fist right in God's face. Open defiance. Little do they realize that God actually tolerates and allows them to shove that fist in his face. And if they die without Christ, he will destroy them in the lake of fire. So they can have their party now. They can waggle that fist. They can take their sword of rebellion and poke God in the face. And God is extremely forbearing, extremely patient. But then eventually the patience runs out. So do not think that your elected officials are getting away with murder. They're not. But the sobering question is this. Have we all repented in this room? Are we trusting in Christ? Are we relying upon him? Is he the Savior and the Master of our lives? And I'll leave you with this note. God is not a cosmic killjoy. Everyone thinks that when you become a Christian, you have to give up living, you can't laugh, you can't have a good time, you can't enjoy life. Hogwash. When you become a believer and you begin to live the Christian life, you will realize that Christ has given you life and life more abundant. Well, may God be pleased to bless his word.